Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
We're going through the book of Exodus, and as we have seen during this time, the land of Egypt has no knowledge of Yahweh bar a few people. All of Egypt has turned to idols, false gods. And so has majority of the Israelites at this time. They have turned to things that are man-made or representations of created things. And they have called them gods and they're bowing to them at this time. They have eyes, but do not see. They have mouths, but cannot speak. They have ears, but cannot hear. They have hands and feet, but they cannot move or really do anything because they are not really God. And you know, even living in this day and age, while people, particularly in a modern society like ours, may not turn to idols made of wood and stone. I mean, people still turn to things like money and relationships and power and whatnot to find their dash, whatever it may be. And so that thing then becomes their god, their idol. And so these plagues are just a constant reminder again and again of who God is. And really, he's revealing himself more and more and even proving that the gods of Egypt are nothing. They're just idols. They're just man-made things. They're not real gods. And he's doing that by bringing these plagues, bringing judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and ultimately he will save the people of Israel through this. And God will be known as the one true living God, and his purpose is to bring himself all the glory. So we've gone through two rounds of plagues so far. Now we come to the third round, and we are just going to look at the seventh plague this morning, because there's quite a bit of description given here for the seventh plague. We're going to look at this section under two headings: God's judgment in verses 13 through 36, and Pharaoh's response in verses 27 to 35. God's judgment and Pharaoh's response to God's judgment. So God's judgment, verse 13. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" Rise up early in the morning and speak to Pharaoh. Again, signifying a new beginning. This is the first plague of the last round of the last three plagues. And then finally, the crescendo will be the 10th plague. So the first one of the third set of plagues. And the message here is still the same to Pharaoh. Let my people go so that they might serve me. Verse 14, he says, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." See, this round of plagues, this last set of plagues, God is saying is going to be even more severe than the previous two rounds. God is saying, with this round of plagues, I'm going to blow down, I'm going to smite you and your servants and your people so that you will know without a shadow of doubt there is no one like me in all the earth. The Lord further explains, verse 15. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Yet you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. See, in case you've been wondering, you know, why so many plagues? Why 10 plagues? Why couldn't God have just, you know, done everything with just one plague? He could have, could he not? But he didn't. He goes through 10 different plagues. And so just to make it clear to the readers and even to make it explicitly clear to Pharaoh as well, God is now explaining why he's sending the plagues. He's saying, Pharaoh, you are exalting yourself over the Israelites as though you are Lord over them. And you are not letting my people go, as I have said. So for all of his cruelty against the Israelites and all of his rebellion against God, Pharaoh deserved to come under the judgment of God. And so God is saying, Pharaoh, so for all that you've done, I could have easily wiped you out and all your people with just one blow. But I have not, because I have a bigger plan at play. God says, Pharaoh, in spite of your arrogance, you are still alive and you're still able to exalt yourself and oppose my command. And that is because I have raised you up to do so. God is saying, the fact that you have breath in your lungs, the fact that you are able to speak, the fact that you are still in power, the fact that you are still able to stand even with these blows of mine coming, and you're still standing there, not shattered, that you're not wiped out, is because I'm making you stand there to oppose me ultimately. I mean, this is that interplay between God hardening Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardening his own heart. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but I want to repeat this again, that we are all born with sinful, hard hearts. Every human being is born with a sinful, hard heart. But here's the thing. God restrains then the hard hearts of human beings so that no person is ever as evil as they could be, like a Hitler or a Napoleon. Because God's restraining grace, his restraint, is holding that hard heart in place than going haywire and being as evil as it can be. But then, when it says God hardens Pharaoh's heart, what it means is this fact that God is removing that restraint so that Pharaoh is allowed to do what he wants to do, which is further harden his heart and further become more resistant to God. So that's why both statements are true. God hardening Pharaoh's heart, how? By removing that restraint. But it's also true that Pharaoh is hardening his own heart. Why? Because Pharaoh is willfully and consciously doing what he wants to do because God is removing that restraint. So they're both true. God is hardening Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh is hardening his own heart. And what God is saying here is, Pharaoh, the reason you're still alive, the reason you're still exalting yourself and hardening your heart against me is because I have sovereignly raised you up to do that. The reason I haven't wiped you out and all of Egypt is because through the plagues, as I sovereignly allow you to just harden your heart and resist me, you know what I'm doing? I'm revealing my power and my glory bit by bit. That's what I'm doing here. The reason Yahweh hasn't wiped out Egypt in one go is because bit by bit he's proving himself to be the sovereign God over Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the Israelites. Bit by bit, Yahweh is proving that he alone is God and that the Egyptian gods are not gods. They are simply nothing. So God has sovereignly raised up Pharaoh now with a hardened heart. And notice again the last part of verse 16. To show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. See, during those days, people thought that gods were local deities that were restricted to a particular place. So there was a god for this land, and there was a god for that land, and that people, and that land, and those people. And so there were separate gods for particular lands. And if you were someone who believed in multiple gods, then you also had different gods for the different elements of the land. Of the land and the sky and the waters in all that area. But ultimately, during those days, people believed that these gods were sovereign only over a particular area. They wouldn't cross boundaries, so to speak. But here God is saying, my greater plan in all this is this, that I will save the Israelites to be my people by bringing judgment on Israel. But as I do that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show that I'm not just God over Israel and Egypt, but I'm actually God of the whole earth. I'm God of the whole world because there is no other God. That is what I'm going to show through what I'm doing. That I'm not particularly a local deity restricted to a particular area. No, I'm God overall. I'm God over all the earth. That's his big plan. His big purpose in Exodus, in this whole saga, is that his name then would be proclaimed in all the earth. That Yahweh alone is God and creator and judge and savior of all the earth. That all peoples would hear about Yahweh. And so it's good news, is it not, to proclaim the name of Yahweh in all the earth. It's great news. Because as people realize, Yahweh alone is the sovereign Lord over all, and he alone is just, and he alone is creator, and he alone can save, that is good news for the world to hear. And so then the implication to those who hear about Yahweh is, don't rebel against him, but turn to him and trust in him and follow him. So this is why this whole drawn-out process of sending 10 plagues of judgment on Egypt and saving Israel in the process. So that ultimately, Yahweh's name would be proclaimed in all the earth. I mean, imagine if it was just one plague. I mean, that's something people can easily forget, right? But 10 plagues? Oh, people are more likely to remember that. And remember, this is in Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at the time. So when something like this, 10 plagues come down on Egypt, something like this happens to Egypt, News will travel far and wide. This is what happened to this great nation. In fact, later on, the Israelites would praise God for all that he has done through the plagues and through the Exodus narrative. In fact, even Israelites, as they come in contact with other nations, some nations would be filled with fear as they hear about what Yahweh has done in Egypt. And they're like, oh, this is Yahweh's people. This is what he's done. And they're filled with terror and dread. And yet there are others who would be saved. Rahab the prostitute was one such example. Remember during the time of when the Israelites are conquering Jericho, Rahab says, I've heard of what Yahweh has done in Egypt during the Exodus, how powerful he was, that he can save, that he can judge. And so she believed and she was saved. So God has a grander purpose in the plagues than merely bringing judgment on Egypt and saving the Israelites. It was so that his name would be proclaimed in all the earth. But at this time, Pharaoh is still exalting himself as Lord over the Israelites. He's not letting the people go as Yahweh has said. So what is Yahweh going to do? He's going to send the next plague, the seventh plague. Verse 18. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never been in Egypt from the day it was formed until now. Two things to note here. To show that this is not just an ordinary natural phenomenon, God is even more specific with the time of this plague. Notice he doesn't just say tomorrow, he says about this time tomorrow. So if it's 11:20 right now, tomorrow about 11:20, this massive hailstorm is going to hit. And God is saying that this hailstorm is going to be so severe that it's nothing like they have ever seen since Egypt has been established as a nation. And it's been a nation for a long time, even back in the day. But notice this. God mercifully gives Pharaoh and the Egyptians an opportunity to respond to his word. So he says in verse 19, now therefore, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. So God is mercifully giving the Egyptians and Pharaoh just an opportunity. Okay, are you going to listen to my word or not? Here is an opportunity where, you know, you don't have to face some of the consequences. Notice what happens, verse 20 and 21. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. So this is the seventh plague. Remember, it's number seven. God said, whatever is out in the fields, slaves, livestock, anything alive that is there in the field, if you don't bring it in, it will die from this severe plague I'm going to send. But something different takes place here. As some of Pharaoh's servants are listening to this, and they're thinking to themselves, oh, we've seen what this Yahweh has done in the previous six plagues. So that now they feared Yahweh now, and they brought their slaves and livestock into their house. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that they had saving faith, some of these servants of Yahweh. Doesn't necessarily mean it. But at the very least, we can say is that they feared God's word enough to obey God's word, unlike Pharaoh and the rest of the Egyptians. Remember, Yahweh said, "You will know that there is no one like me." First, it was the magicians who kind of hinted at, "Oh, this is the finger of God." And they came to a point where they couldn't even stand before Moses and Aaron. Now some of the servants of Pharaoh are beginning to recognize that Yahweh is not to be trifled with. He means what he says. People are slowly beginning to know that there is no one like Yahweh. And so they follow his word. You know, just a small point here to elaborate. Even if this is not saving faith, at the very least, I think this is showing the wisdom of following God's word. Those who obeyed the Lord, their livestock and their slaves, they were brought in and they would be safe. You know, you look at the world even today, right? Unbelievers. When they obey God's law, for example, just even whether it's ethics or just some basic things. For example, when they don't steal and they work hard according to what God's word says, there's blessing in following God's ways. Or even unbelievers, you know, for their marriage or for parenting, for how to function as a leader, they follow God's word. Even as unbelievers, there is, in some sense, there's a wisdom and blessing in that. And that's what you see here with some of the servants of Pharaoh's servants. They're beginning to recognize the blessing of God's word, and they obey God's word. Now there's an elaboration about the storm. Verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards heaven so that there may be hail in the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field that is in the land of Egypt." Notice, now Moses is called to stretch out his hand toward the heavens. Moving from the water and the land, now it's moving to the sky. That Yahweh is not just Lord over water and land, he is Lord over the sky as well. In fact, he is Lord over all the earth, sky, water, and land, and everywhere, not just Egyptians, not just Israelites, but of all the earth. See, the Egyptians, even for the sky, they had many gods. They had a god named Shu that was a god of atmosphere that apparently held up the heavens that they believed in. Then they had a god named Nut, the goddess of sky and heavens. They had another god named Seth, the god of the wind and the storm. And there were some other gods of the sky as well. So this is an attack again against the Egyptian sky gods, showing that they're nothing. Yahweh is saying, no, they're not gods, only I am God. I control the sky and the wind and the rain and the lightning and the hail. Now we get to see how severe the storm was, verses 23 onwards. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. So this is a severe storm. And notice particularly, instead of saying lightning, the text says that there was fire. It's not like there's no word for lightning. In fact, the word lightning will come later in Exodus when they come to Mount Sinai and it says there was lightning and thunder there. But here specifically, the word fire is used because the lightning is so powerful that every time it struck something, it would set things on fire. Notice again what it says. Fire ran down to the earth. And this is not just an occasional sighting, it's everywhere. It says fire flashing continually in the midst of the storm. I mean, this is a terrifying storm. But here's the biggest irony. Egypt is a desert. I mean, there's very little rain that this place gets in the first place, let alone a hailstorm. But this is a hailstorm of epic proportions. You know, I wonder if Pharaoh and the rest of the Egyptians laughed and scoffed when they heard that Yahweh was going to send this heavy hailstorm like they've never experienced in Egypt before. But that is exactly what happened. But can you just imagine? I mean, the Egyptians heard about it. Pharaoh heard about it. They did nothing. They didn't get their livestock or their slaves from out in the fields back into their homes. And then the rain started coming. And there's continuous loud thunder and lightning. And the lightning strikes and there's now fire everywhere on the ground. And the hail is so big and heavy, it's pounding down on every person and animal in the field and they're all smashed to death. It's a gruesome storm, a scary storm. Even to be under shelter and to watch this, what was happening outside as they saw these huge hailstones falling on animals and human beings and them smashed and killed. And lightning bolts and fire everywhere and thunder everywhere. It struck down everything, including every plant and tree as well. This is total destruction that was out in the field. But then you pan out from there and you pan the camera towards the district of Goshen. Verse 26 says, only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. I mean, imagine that. This terrifying storm that's happening everywhere in the country, except for this small region in that country. And Yahweh is saying by this, yes, I own the sky as well, just like I own the waters and the land, every part of the sky. And let me show you how. All the sky is under me such that I can bring the storm over all of where the Egyptians are, and yet I can then hold the sky and restrain the storm to come over the region of Goshen. And all the Israelites and the livestock and their plants and trees are protected from this judgment. Why is God doing this? so that his name would be proclaimed in all the earth, so that his glory would be seen in all the earth. Now, one thing that there's so many things that emerge through as we go through the plagues. But one specific thing that's now beginning to emerge is God's sovereignty in judging wicked sinners and his sovereignty in saving sinners. Where ultimately, in both these things, God will get the glory for it. God sovereignly judges wicked people and he will get the glory for it. But he also sovereignly saves some sinners and he will get the glory from it. You know, I think these days when we talk about God and God judging people, judging sinners, people don't like that. But the reality is it doesn't matter whether this person or that person likes it or not. It doesn't change the reality of who God is. This is who God is. He's a sovereign God. And yes, he's sovereignly hardening Pharaoh's heart. But remember, there is no injustice in that. Because he's simply removing that restraint and allowing Pharaoh to do what he wants to do. So God is just in that. He's not unjust in that. And he will judge Pharaoh for all his wickedness and rebellion. But here's the other question. Why is it that God saves Israel? Are they more righteous? No. In fact, we know at this point that Israelites also are following after idols. Then why? Why is he showing favor to the Israelites? Well, because God simply does. And he can sovereignly choose to do so. See, I think sometimes people, when they hear that, you know, something in their heart kind of like wants to push back and say, no, God's not fair in doing that. Actually, God is fair in doing that because I think what we don't understand is what all of us deserve. All of us, Egyptians, the Israelites at this time, and all of us deserve the judgment of God. That is what is fair. That is what is right. And he would be right if he condemned everyone to judgment and to even eternal damnation. Because we have all, out of our own will, chose to rebel against God and sin against him. Nobody forced us to do that. But the wonder of wonders is then God can then sovereignly show his grace and save a few from that. There is no injustice in that. That's just his mercy and grace, which is never deserved. This is the God we serve. He will get glory for judging wicked sinners. For he is not unjust. He's giving them what they deserve. But he will also get the glory when he saves some by his grace and his mercy. But there's no injustice in that. He's just showing his grace, which is always undeserved. And ultimately, God will get the glory for it. Friend, if you're here this morning, for all who reject God and reject Jesus Christ, ultimately, if you continue to go down that path, God will be just in condemning you to eternal judgment. And you know, God will get the glory from that. because he will be seen as the just and righteous God. But for those of us who have trusted in Jesus and will be with Jesus in heaven and for all of eternity, oh, we can say God will be glorified even through that. Because this is his grace, his marvelous, undeserving grace that is shown to wretched sinners like us. And ultimately, he will get the glory for that. So we see God's plague of judgment in verses 13 to 26. And now we come to Pharaoh's response in verses 27 to 35. Verse 27. It says, then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. I mean, this is a big acknowledgement from Pharaoh, right? He's saying, I've sinned. In fact, he goes one step further and says, but Yahweh, the Lord, he is in the right. See, Pharaoh is acknowledging for the first time that he has sinned against the Lord. Pharaoh is saying, I'm in the wrong and so are my people. We have sinned and we are guilty, and Yahweh is right to judge us and send these plagues. We deserve it. But we also wonder if this really is true repentance of sin and turning to the Lord. Because notice what Pharaoh says. He says, this time I have sinned. Well, Pharaoh, what about all the other times? Have you not sinned? Just this time? In any case, it's sort of, we have to wonder if this is true repentance or not. Pharaoh goes on to say to Moses, in verse 28, so plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. See, with all this thunder and lightning and fire and hail, there's great loss in Egypt. There's loss of servants killed, livestock killed, crops all destroyed that were out in the open field. And now Pharaoh can't take it anymore. And so he says to Moses, so once again, plead with Yahweh to remove this plague and I will let the people go. So verse 29, Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not fear the Lord God. So Moses says, okay, Pharaoh, I'll do as you say. I will stretch out my hands to the heavens, and the hail and the thunder and the lightning will all cease by God's power. Because ultimately there's purpose behind this, that you know that all the earth belongs to Yahweh and is under his power. But Moses also sees through Pharaoh. And he calls out Pharaoh. He says, your words, though, are empty, Pharaoh. It's not true repentance. For you and your servants do not fear the Lord. See, Pharaoh didn't like the plague. He didn't like the fact that he was suffering so much of devastation in Egypt. He hated the consequences of sin, but he didn't fear the Lord. I mean, this is so much like people even today who recognize that, you know, they might say, I'm a sinner. They may say, you know, I fully recognize who this God of the Bible is. They might even say that they believe in Jesus and what he has done on the cross because they don't want to suffer in hell. They don't want to face the consequences of their sin. But here's the thing. They don't have, even as they say they believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus and love Jesus, they don't have evidence any growing love for Jesus as time goes on. They don't have a growing hatred for their sin because they know to sin is to dishonor this great Lord. None of that is happening in their life. See, a person who truly fears the Lord, honors the Lord, this is a person who truly recognizes that they have sinned against the Lord and they recognize that they truly deserve God's judgment. But then they turn to the Lord because they also recognize that he's the only one that can save them. They see the Lord as their highest good and as their savior, and now they live to honor the Lord and obey him, and they stop living for themselves. That's a person who truly fears the Lord. It's really the difference between just mere remorse and true repentance. See, a person can feel bad, can have remorse for something that they've done and the consequences they're facing. Anyone can have that. That's just mere remorse. But a truly repentant person, a person who truly fears the Lord, will then turn away from their sin and cling to the Lord. See him for the great and good God he is and live for his honor and his glory. That doesn't mean that they live this out perfectly. But if you just look at the trajectory of their life, they're continuing to turn away from sin and they're continuing to turn to the Lord as their only hope, and they live to honor him and honor him alone rather than just empty words to appease people and to somehow think they can get out of hell, so to speak. But deep down inside, they don't love the Lord and they still love their sin. And so Moses says, Pharaoh, I will plead your case before the Lord to take away the storm so that you will know that he alone is Lord, but I can still see that you do not fear the Lord. Verses 31 and 32. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they were late in coming up. So it's in parenthesis. It's a little note to really just show God's grace even in the midst of this judgment. See, while barley and flax, they are destroyed by the hail and the fire from the lightning, things like wheat are not destroyed because it hasn't come out from the ground as yet. It's not harvest time as yet. It's not ripened as yet. So it's showing that God was still gracious to provide sustenance for the Egyptians for the coming months still. That he didn't destroy everything. Verse 33. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and thunder and the hail ceased and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. So when Moses prayed to the Lord, the storm ceased. But I think there's something particularly marvelous that's going on here if you carefully look at this verse. Because remember, Moses is not in the land of Goshen. He's talking to Pharaoh. He's not talking to Pharaoh, you know, via phone or some internet thing while he's sitting in Goshen. No, he's actually with Pharaoh in the city. And after he's done with Pharaoh, what does Moses do? He goes outside. What's happening outside? the storm is still raging on, is it not? There's still lightning and thunder and fire and very heavy hail raining down. But as Moses goes out, he's not struck by the hail. I mean, anyone watching would have been astounded. It's like wherever Moses was walking, nothing was happening there. And he's just walking through. God supernaturally protected Moses. And as he got out from the city, he stretched out his hands to the heavens and everything ceased. But despite this, notice Pharaoh's reaction. Verse 34. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. I mean, think about this. Pharaoh knew he was guilty before the Lord. He owned up to it. He knew that the Lord was right to judge him, that it was deserved. He has seen how powerful God is, and particularly even with this terrifying storm. And probably would have heard, if not seen, as Moses walked out from his presence and walked right outside into the storm while everyone else is smashed to bits and killed. Moses is there walking in the storm and nothing happening to him, because he would have seen that Moses is being protected. But still, Pharaoh has no regard for the Lord. He did not fear the Lord. All Pharaoh wanted was for the storm to stop and not face the consequences of his sin and not let all this losses continue in Egypt. And so when the plague was removed, he went back to his normal self. Opposed to God, continued sinning, and continued to harden his heart. So verse 35, it says, so the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So Pharaoh lied again. It was false repentance. It was just merely remorse. He didn't obey the Lord, and he did not let the people go once again, even though he said he would. And his heart was hardened. Now, as we come to the end of this plague 7, I know we've seen this again and again, Pharaoh hardening his heart. But I think what we need to understand is the plight of every human heart. Just how hard and blind the hardened heart is. And unless God does a work, nothing can change the human heart in its hardened state. A person cannot simply change their own heart. Just think about 7 plagues have come through, 7 calamities, increasing in severity. But that's not enough to change a human heart. You can have every calamity in the world. You can have every distress in the world. You can have every evil done to you in the world. There is not a situation or circumstance, not enough pain in the world that can change a human heart. Despite all the evidence, despite showing before Pharaoh the power of Yahweh, Despite Pharaoh himself admitting Yahweh is right to do this, I see how powerful he is. Oh, the human heart is so hardened that it cannot still be changed. It will continue to harden itself toward the Lord. Unless God does something. And friend, if you're here this morning and you are not a believer, if you are not a Christian, I do want to tell you as lovingly as possible that you still have a hard heart. But here's the wonderful good news. That this same God, who's sovereign to condemn people and sovereign to save people, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take the person of a human being, such that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And he lived on this earth as a righteous man, never sinning against the Lord. Representing sinners like you and me. And then he died on the cross, taking the punishment for sinners like you and me. You know, what you see on the cross is a God who is both just and a God who's merciful and gracious. The one who is just and the justifier. But God didn't compromise on his justice to save people like you and me. Oh no. He sent his Son and he poured out his full justice on his Son as his Son took the place of sinners like you and me. But then you also see not just the justice of God, but the love and mercy of God. Because this was the only way by which sinners like you and me could ever be made right with God. No other way. Because we will always have had a hard heart who would rebel against God. So friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, here's the call for you. There's nothing you need to do, actually. You don't need to clean your life up. You don't even have to come to a point where you're good enough to do something. The only thing for you today is to turn to Jesus and see what he has done. Trust in him as your Lord and your Savior. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins and paid the price for your sins so that you wouldn't have to pay that price. And if you say you believe, then I would say to you, friend, then continue to turn from living for yourself, turn from living for your sin, and continue to follow Jesus and love him, follow after him, and make much of him. Friend, there is still time for you to do that. Because if you continue in your hardened heart, God will be fully just in removing his restraining grace to allow you to have that hardened heart and finally condemn you to eternal damnation. And he will get the glory out of you for all of eternity as he's seen to be the just and right God. But it doesn't have to be that way for you, friend. You can still turn from your sin and trust in Jesus and follow after him while there is still time. For those of us who are believers, I think what this should remind us is that our God is the great God of the universe, a God who is both just, who will not wink at sin, but a God who is also merciful and loving. He didn't give us what we deserved, which is his justice, and he would be right to do it. But he gave us his undeserving grace. And so because of that, today we are his children. And so let's not forget what he has done and live each day to make much of him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the great I Am. Your ways are beyond our ways. You are infinite. You are unchanging. Yet you are perfect and holy and righteous and loving and merciful and just all at the same time. We marvel at the fact that you would save sinners like us. You who are so pure. We thank you that you have shown to us undeserving grace. And there was nothing that we had to do about it. We simply had to turn to Jesus and trust in him. So we thank you for this wonderful grace shown to us. Help us never to forget your grace toward us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you, that does not know Jesus, Lord, we pray that they would see their hardened hearts. They would see the glorious God for who you are. They would see who Christ is and what you have done in and through Christ on that cross. And I pray that they would turn and trust in Jesus and follow after him for their good and ultimately all for your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.